Wonderful choice of songs tonight, Heidi. Appreciate that. Had to reach outside our book to get to Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. But somebody said the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. So you keep on going even when the book fails. not an easy topic for songs, I think. But this last one really comes to the heart of the idea of understanding that God is immutable. He's the solid rock. Everybody else is on sinking sand. If our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, everybody else's religion stops. My hope is built on nothing. It's just hope. Hope is built on hope. Faith is built on faith. They have nothing to believe in. They have nothing to build their hope on. We're going to talk tonight about the immutability of God. As I did this morning, I want to take the time, first of all, immutability defined. God is transcendent in time. This was a difficult concept for me to get my head around. And so it will probably be yours if you haven't thought about this much before now. God created time. He is not part of his own creation. Time, in fact, science has found, is actually interwoven with our physical universe. Not just our subjective experience of time, you know, like when you're having a good time, time flies by. When you're having a hard time, time crawls by. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the actual chronometer actually measuring time. Two different chronometers will measure time differently depending on where they are, what distance, what direction they're headed, and how far they are away from the mass of Earth. Time must be experienced differently in different situations. And so it is a variable. To us, it always seems the same. But it is a variable. And that is, God is not built of time. So that very fact demands that God is immutable. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines immutable as not capable of or susceptible to change. It's the negative prefix in with mutabilis from the Latin verb mutare. You've heard of the mutant ninja turtles, the mutants. These are beings that have changed in some way. And mutare means to change. So in short, it means that God is unchanging. Since God transcends time, his existence, we have to be very imaginative here. His existence is constant rather than progressive. All action by God is constant rather than progressive. Completely alien to our way of life, completely alien to our way of thinking, God does not progress through time. If you've had that experience where you're driving and there's a large object at a great distance away, it seems to move along with you. I remember as kids, we pointed this out, the two older of us brothers pointed it out to our younger brother. We said, look, that big oil drum thing over there, it's chasing us. And he got afraid. That thing was so big and far away. It seemed to be moving right along with us. God is like that. He is stationary in time, actually absent from time. We pass through it, but in our passing, we look to him, and he seems to be keeping up with us. So here's the thing that I challenge you to grasp. There is no beginning, no development, and no end of any action by God. It's one of the things that it means to be outside of time. All of God's action simply is. Therefore, God does not change, but exists in a constant state. What manner of being is he? Well, different from us. The second thing I'd like to share with you then is immutability revealed. And let's look to the scripture. Is this something that philosophical theologians have come up with? Or is it actually revealed to us by God? Well, in the Old Testament, we find, first of all, Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You see, the idea of humanity passing through time and the counsel and thoughts of God not passing. Counsel here is the word for counsel, for advice. Like I would give you counsel, I would give you advice to do something. But since this is God's counsel to himself, it means here his purpose, the purposes that he has within himself. What he purposes, it says here, stands forever. In Psalm 102, 26 and 27, and I added 26 in to give you the context of what he's talking about. This is actually talking about the heavens. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure or stand. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. We may pass through time and come to an end. Never God. We'll find this quoted when we come back to see Psalm 102 quoted. But thou art the same. I wanted to check on this word same, and it's actually not in there. It is literally, thou art he. What right do the translators have to translate it, thou art the same? Because it is taken from several verses in Isaiah that have the same context, and the verses there are clearly referring to him being the same, being unchanging. Isaiah 41:4, thou, by contrast, art the unchanging one. That's the idea. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. That's our phrase. You see how that is contrast to the change. Isaiah 43:10, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Unchanging. I am he. I am who I am. I am the one consistently being. Isaiah 46:4, and even to your old age I am he. You're aging, I'm not. Even to hoar heads. You know what whoreheads is? That's this, white hair. Will I carry you? I have made and I will bear. I will carry. Even I will carry and will deliver you. He says, I don't get old and feeble. Isaiah 48:12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. So in the psalm, but thou art the same, translates, I am he. I am the unchanging one. Again, in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord. Same type of phrasing. I change not. And now he applies this, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, God had long ago promised Jacob, Abraham and Jacob, made promises to them. The sons of Jacob had often defied him, betrayed him, turned away from him, blasphemed him. They changed. But what he's saying here is that I'm not like that. I do not change. That's who I am. I cannot change. But we find it in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 1:12, quoting from Psalm 102. And as a vesture, but applying it now to Jesus specifically. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Literally, this verse says, Jesus Christ, yesterday and this very day, the same. And the word can be translated, even into the ages. Yesterday, this very day, because the writer of the Hebrews is recognizing that this very day, he died, went to heaven. Sounds like a big change. And he says, no, Jesus Christ, yesterday and this very day, the same, and or even into the ages. So the apostle emphasizes that Jesus who walked the Holy Land is the same today and will never change. Now, think about this. Considering all the changes that Jesus experienced in life, he was born a baby, he grew up a young man, became a teenager and an adult. That's a lot of changes. You know that for yourself. He experienced the change of the people that seemed to care about him, how they received him. And then in death, for the Prince of Life to experience death. These are great changes. So that's not talking about this. This is not denying that he went through a life that experienced a lot of change. The emphasis here is on who he is, on his character, who he really is. And that, he says, is never changing. James 1:17, a lovely verse that I have come back to in my own life in many ways. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is there anything good in your life? It came from God. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's a rather complicated thought, an idea here. A.T. Robertson, I thought, helped to explain this, the Greek scholar. James here is comparing God, Father of the lights, to the sun, which does have periodic variations. But this one, the Father of lights, has no variations. Adam Clark says this, the sun, the fountain of light to the whole of our system, may be obscured by clouds or the different bodies which revolve around him, and particularly the earth, the solar eclipse, may from time to time suffer a diminution. There's a word for you. A lessening of his light by the intervention of other bodies eclipsing his splendor. And his apparent tropical variation, shadow of turning, when, for instance, in our winter, he has declined to the southern tropic. I hadn't really put it together that during the winter, the sun goes south for the winter. Amazing. And that part of the band compared to the equator is called the Tropic of Capricorn. So that our days are greatly shortened, short days of winter, and we suffer in consequence a great diminution both of light and heat. So comparing God to the Son is a wonderful picture, but our Son fails compared to God. Because of what? God doesn't change. But our view of the Son does. Now, immutability is one of those that has been challenged. So immutability challenged, asking the question, how can an immutable God repent? There wouldn't be any room for repentance, would there? Wouldn't be any need for it. Yet the Bible speaks of it. Let's look at these. The Bible deals with that concept in the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah 3:10, God saw their works, that they repented, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And Jonah got upset. These were the terrorists of the day. He hated them with a passionate hatred. He did everything he could to keep from going there and offering them. And now he says, you see, God, this is why I ran away. I knew this was the way you'd be. Jonah 4:2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O God, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I tell you this is what would happen? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great of kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Oh, I knew you were going to let him off. I didn't want him let off. That's where he has that wonderful lesson at the end. He gets upset because a gourd plant that was shading him died. He's almost weeping for sorrow. And God says, all those children in Nineveh could have died and you'd been happy, and you weep over a gourd? And the story ends right there. What else is there to say? We find that this idea carries on to the judgment of any nation. Jeremiah 18:8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I, God says, will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God will change. Again, the judging of Israel during the Great Tribulation, and I'm just telling you what the context of all of this is. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. He says, I've had enough of your outward ritual. We are repenting. We tear our garment. He said, I'd rather you tear your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He's actually saying, though the great tribulation is coming, and it is coming to try the people of Israel primarily. He says, if you were to repent, he wouldn't have to do this. If you were to change. And then the threat of promised judgment. And by the way, I'd encourage you to read this passage because God says, all right, I'm going to bring this judgment. But he changed when the prophet prayed. A precious encouragement to prayer. I highly recommend you going back and reading Amos chapter 7. Get the context. But God said, I'm going to do this. And Amos prayed, said, please don't. Amos 7:3, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Then he came up with, that was the judgment of locusts, where the creatures come in, wipe vegetation off the face of the land. And then he says, well, then I'll send fire. And the prophet prayed. Chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord repented for this. For this also shall not be, saith the Lord God. God changed his mind. You say, well, doesn't this actually disprove what you were trying to say, that God never changes? No. This is one of those apparent things. that it looks like it to us, like that big oil drum thing moving in the distance. It just has that appearance. So, immutability confirmed. Here's my thinking on this. See what you think. Consider that God repenting really indicates that God began to deal with men in a new way. He was dealing with them in one way, now he begins to deal with them in a different way. Why? Because they changed, not because there was anything different in him. God is always, that is, God is immutably urging righteousness and warning against the sinful. So if a man is under his condemnation of sin, and then that man moves over to doing it the right way, God now will change in his attitude toward him, but God is always the same. It's the man who changed. They enter into a different attitude of God toward them. That's the concept that we meet with when it says that in relation to us, God repented. It's like in relation to us, the sun set. We know that we were rotating, and the sun, by that picture, was staying still. Then let me close with immutability improved, as I did this morning. Let me try to help you think how this applies to your life. When we say that he doesn't change, what is it that we can take to heart? Well, I think of it this in these three ways. First of all, he will never change his character. If you have lived long enough, you know people that came to you with smiles and an offer of love and dedication. Something in them changed, and you were made to suffer because of it. This, by this doctrine, means you never have to consider this a possibility from God. He is love. He doesn't just use love. He doesn't just act loving. He is that, but he does that because he is love. Now, he is then, as God, infinite, transcendent in his grace and mercy. These are the activities of love. He is infinite in ultimate animosity against sin. These things are not changing, nor can they change. So, we never have to take into consideration the concept that God might not be in character who he was. There's a relief. He is constant. He is our rock. The second thing that I saw that applies to me, and that is, he will never change his purposes. We saw the concept of his counsel standing forever, and we saw that the emphasis of that kind of counsel, the counsel to yourself, is what you purpose to do. So he has chosen to act according to his unchanging character. God is absolutely consistent in this. There is never a reason for him to change his purpose because he, within himself, never changes. The purpose was based on his character. So, the plan that he had from the beginning, adoption of sons, bringing us to heaven, enfolding us within the family of the triunity, will never change. And then finally, he will never change his promises. He did not make any promise rashly. He didn't do it unthinkingly. He based every promise squarely on his unchanging purposes, which, as we saw, were based on his unchanging character. He was consistent in every promise with his unchanging character. So there's never a reason. We saw this morning, omnipotence, there's never a reason, outside reason, for him to change or to somehow fail to keep a promise. And there's no internal reason as well. Look with me at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Immutability here is brought in to counsel you against covetousness. Analyzing this verse in sort of literal detail, let your lifestyle be without greed for money. This word for covetousness means greed for money, specifically silver. Your greed for silver. Be continually strong. That's the word for content. Be continually strong with what you hold in your hands. What you have is a very specific concept of what you have right now. Be continually strong with what you hold in your hands. Now, I'm telling you to do this, he says, but why? Because he will never change. He will never change his promise of loving care to you. Please recognize that this is your greatest possession. You can't get any better than that. You have him who cares for you. So your greatest possession can never be lost. These are the practical aspects of never changing, of God never changing. When we spend, this is one of the things I love, I've studied science to some degree. Ever so often they say, oops, we made a mistake. One of my favorite science fiction writers in his early works, they were republished recently, and in the beginning he said, since the time that I wrote this, what I said was based on science then is false now, but it's still a good story. Science changed, see. Studying theology, studying God, studying the Bible, it's based on that solid rock. What we actually learn from the Bible about him, we never have to unlearn. Jesus Christ, the same. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise based on his purposes, based on his character. Let's pray. Father, you have given us unexpected love. You have greeted us with unexpected mercy. You have paid for our crimes with the life of your own Son. And you did this not because you had any debt to us, nor did we deserve any of it. You did this because of who you are. And Father, we are on safe ground here because you never change who you are. In fact, living outside of time, unaffected by your creation of time, you do not change, you cannot change. You are the unchanging one. All of your purposes stand forever. All of your actions are constant, passing throughout our understanding of time. We thank you that you are this God, the unchanging one. We pray, Father, that you might help us to claim dearly your promises, knowing that they cannot and will not change. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I recognize I've doubted God. I was going through a difficult time, and I doubted God. But I realize that he allowed even these tough things in my life to bring about growth and development in my life. I need to grasp the idea that he is unchanging in his character, unwavering in his purposes, and unfailing in his promises. God, help me to understand God for who he is. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Father, we bow before you in awe of your character, in awe of your being. Transcendent beyond all restrictions, you are infinite in all of these characteristics. So we thank you that you can reveal yourself to us. We can rejoice in being a part of your family. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.